Father, once again we have the boldness to come together with the thought and intention of talking about things of the Spirit, which we wouldn't even dare to talk about if we did not sense that in some respects you give us help in this pursuit. I think that you appreciate our interest in these matters and that you therefore do give us help to understand what you want us to understand. So we ask for your help tonight in this work. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to conclude on the passage from the 14th chapter of Romans that dealt with the idea of live and let live, which I believe in a great deal. As Romans 14 says, if you have faith, have it to yourself before God. You have some things that you and the Lord work out together, that's fine. You keep your own counsel. If you're not satisfied and you want somebody to give you a suggestion, that's fine. But Paul makes it very specific, and I don't know why in view of that chapter there's always so much flap in the church over running everybody else's life. But Paul says very specifically, don't debate with each other over these things. Some people observe one day differently. Some people observe every day alike. Some people like to eat vegetables. Some people eat meat. We all have our own pattern, you see, behavior. And we all have our own biochemical pattern. People can come up with 1,000 different ideas about you. It's really essential that you find out who you are and function in that pattern. If you're in a mental depression, one of the first things to look at is, what are you eating? And if you're on some kind of a crackpot diet, take a look at that. Of course, in addition to that, there's the issue of the minerals that you need, proper minerals. You get some vegetables, of course. But there's a matter of complete protein. There are proteins and numbers of substances that are not complete proteins. And there may be a balance of protein in some kinds of meat that you need that others don't need. You see, these are all made up of special structures. Every protein has its own structure. You have to be careful to get a protein or a source of protein that is adequate for your own particular system. The point I'm making is you have to watch what you need for your own system. Now, the same thing is true with vitamins. In the human system, you see, the vitamin being an aid, now if you have an enzymatic process that is adequate, your levels of enzymes are adequate, doing the job, you don't need vitamins, except what you have in the foodstuffs that you already eat. If you find that you're not functioning well and you begin taking vitamins and you function well, take vitamins. I don't care who says they aren't any good for you. Something's working. If you get along well without them, don't worry about it. And that's true in every phase of your life. Don't ignore your needs, but don't just hop from one thing to another because somebody tells you you ought to do it. That is true with almost every area of our lives. In fact, as I've told you before, that's part of this book on making it through that I'm going to be dealing in later chapters, with a moderate approach to life that keeps you not just making a career out of health. So you can make a career out of health. You can make a career out of money. People get so taken with trying to squeeze the last drop of interest out of their money that they're just in a frenzy all the time about it. You got more to life than just making an extra 1% on your money. But anyway, moderation, because there's more to life than making a career out of maintaining yourself. Whenever something takes over you and the tail starts wagging the dog, do something else. You can get so wound up trying to trying to live that you don't have time to live. To keep alive, I mean. And that is true with so many things. But you see, in the religious field, it is so constantly a problem that everybody has a neat system for being religious or some new program to make you more spiritual or more pleasing to God or whatever. He didn't
bring us into the world to be religionists.
He brought us in to live.
And people become so taken up with being religious. But people just get meeting to death, and they're always out on projects and programs in the church, and they're raising money, and they're doing this and that, and they think they're just going great guns. And all they're doing is just being drones.
There are many, many ways the Lord can use His family, but in the same respect that we function in our own families. We do the things that are necessary to maintain the family.
A good home runs at a sort of easy pace. And once again, you can get so many projects going around the house that you don't have time to live. It's an interesting thing. It's kind of a touchy area, but in America, everybody is so house conscious, especially in Southern California, where we have weather, nice weather all the time, most of the time, so you can garden the year round. And you can make some very attractive landscapes around your home. And of course, people are very ingenious people in America and clever in our work. And we can go to the do-it-yourself outlets and we can get all that we need in a book of instructions. And we do our gardening and we build things, waterfalls and so forth. But the point is that we can get people get so taken up with the yard and keeping the house nice and the yard nice and so forth. But I've often been impressed with the fact that over in Paris, for example, and throughout France, there are no gardens, I mean, in Paris especially. It's all just apartments and no yard work, so the husband comes home at night and he reads a paper or whatever. He doesn't have to go out and tend the garden. He has time to relax and enjoy himself a little bit. Now in Italy, they've got a lot of room, but they don't have many gardens. You know, you see the house sitting out there in the middle of the lot, but they don't, well, very few countries in the world garden like we do here. And maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it gives people time to live. Now if you enjoy gardening, be my guest. If you saddle yourself with a large plot of ground and then become slaves to keeping it pruned and cultivated and cultured and so forth, maybe you're making a mistake. Now, don't let me change your lifestyle. If you enjoy the rat race, that's up to you. Maybe you ought to just maybe sell a house and move to an apartment. Now, I said there was a sensitive area. But the principle is this, that not only do we have so many things to do, we have so many people telling you what to do. American society, the great buttoner-uppers. They want to button up everything in the world, everything in their lives, and we get all their everything in neat little packages. It isn't that one shouldn't be organized. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying do what works for you. And that's true with your faith. That's true with your health. It's true with your career. It's true with your families, the way you raise your children. Get whatever help you need, but always be sure to balance out whatever instructions you may receive with what flows best for you. For example, one of my pet peeves in the church is the idea that everybody ought to be a mouthpiece. That you're nothing unless you're talking. Of course, that fits with the American pattern pretty well. But you're pressed out to go and then talk to people and so forth, and you may not be that kind of person. I've said to you myself, this is my work. I spend almost all of my waking hours with words in one way or another. I'm writing or I'm counseling or I'm ministering like this. And yet, there's probably no one more sensitive to imposing on someone than I. Thus, if I'm riding on the jet, I do not automatically talk to the person on the seat next to me. I hope they won't talk. I don't want to talk enough, but I don't assume that I have the right to impose on these people. And I've never done that in all the years of my except in experimental times when I soon came to realize the folly of it all. You have neighbors and say, well, I never talked to my neighbor. Well, let me ask you a question. What right do you have to talk to your neighbor? What right do you have to invade their privacy and talk to them about their faith? If they want help, or if the matter is opened up, fine. Something comes up, you've got a friend that needs help, and they feel open about it, I'm glad to have you invite them. But I've told people, don't invite anybody to the meeting. I mean, let it come along. In the sense that just to get people here is not my intention. But if this is something that helps you, and you want to help a friend, and they're open to it, and they're ready for it, and so forth, you bring them along. But that is all under the label of what works for you. Now, unfortunately, who is it that sets up the programs for the church? It's the leaders and the salesmen. Salesmen are the ones that put these personal work programs together, and they think that because they're talkers that everybody ought to be a talker. See, obviously and automatically, the leadership of any organization, and people who have risen to leadership, have a gift of an outgoing gift, or they wouldn't, at least they wouldn't stay long in leadership. The people in your church who are leadership types rise to the top for the leadership. Unfortunately, they're the ones that make the programs, and they assume that everybody has the same talents that they have. So that everybody, if they're really going to be a Christian, ought to be doing what they're doing. Paul makes such a specific point in Romans 14. I don't know how it could be clearer. He says, have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Some people eat vegetables, some people eat meat. Some people observe one day above another, some people observe every day of life. But that is true in every area of your life. It isn't that we don't need instruction. It is that we ought to balance out the instruction with the realities of our own personality and our own bodies and so forth. And I would say to anyone, if your faith, if your Christianity, if we can call it that, I don't like the term, but I have to use it, is a burden to you, if it is troublesome to you, you're probably going at it too hard and going at it the wrong way. You're probably allowing yourself to be drawn into somebody else's pattern. I'm just saying, in every aspect of your life, be sure that you are integrating with who you are, what you are as a person, and so that you can be a member of the family at peace. Every member of the family is different. Function in different ways. Some are more energetic than others. Some are more academically oriented. Some are more physically oriented. Whatever it is, you have to let your family flow as a variety of elements. If you try to put everybody into a mold, like I've always said, you make gumdrops out of them. The church tries to make gumdrop Christians, everybody in neat little jelly beans. I think it's absurd. I mean, it's an abomination. Well, verse 15 of chapter 15, Paul is coming to some of the final words of his letter to the people at Rome. And he says, I have written more boldly to you in part as putting you in remembrance on account of the grace which was given to me by God, to the end that I should be a servant of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles. Engaging in a priestly service in the gospel of God, in order that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, being sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, what does all that have to do with me? Oh, very much. Paul is saying that he has a service to perform for Christ. But the Greek word for service, diloo, is a word that means to serve in the sense of servitude per se, or slavery, not always slavery as an indentured servant, but either bond service or free service, but it is a service. Whereas the word Paul uses here, I will pronounce it, the reason I'm pronouncing it, there's a reason for it, liturgia, which is the word from which we get liturgy. Now, liturgy is connected with our worship. This Greek word means a worship service. Paul expressed his devotion to Christ in the way of service. He saw that as his worship, or a way of worshiping. He didn't see it as a workload. He didn't see it as slavery. He saw it as a free expression of worship. Now, it doesn't have to be religiously oriented. Any individual at all who lives among the people around them, who lives in what we call the milieu, which is a French word that means in the middle of, milieu, you live in the midst of people as a Christian. I don't mean that you wear that on your sleeve, but I mean you are there not to declare the truth, but to be the truth. The truth of God in the midst of the world around you. You don't have to say anything. You are a unit, if it, as it works, of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the people that you're with. You don't have to wear a I Love Jesus badge or an armband, or you don't have to carry your Bible around with you or keep tracts on your desk. You're just there. Now, people will sense that there is something different with you. You don't have to announce it. You don't have to make any special point of acting like a Christian. Then they'll be sure you're not. You know, people are suspicious of goody-two-shoes type. You know? We used to call them nasty nice. Have you ever been around people who are nasty nice and they just exude goodwill and grace and charm on, we're a little afraid of that kind of person. So you don't have to be that way. You shouldn't be that way. So you don't have to do anything to announce or declare or manifest. You can just be there. And the Spirit of Christ in you will be whatever he wants to be in that group. It'll be a representation of something of Christ there. Now, if you have a gift to speak to people, sometimes people in an office situation, for example, or a factory situation, will get together for a Bible study or some fellowship at lunchtime, and there's some people who have the gift to do that, and they organize it or whatever. But that's their gift. Now, you may go for a year or 2 years or 3 years and not say much. And somebody will chance to get together with you and say, by the way, I've been watching you for these years and you seem to be a very well together person. Maybe you can help me out. Yeah. I don't know if that'll ever happen, but I'm saying let it come naturally in terms of your gift. Some people are so busy trying to be an evangelist in the office, they haven't got time to be courteous in the office. I don't know whether you've ever met that kind of person, but I've met lots of people who are just so anxious to be evangelists that they get on everybody's nerves and they don't think about maybe they ought to just be kind to people. Some people look down their long noses at others because they feel they're not doing the right thing. So, I'm saying to you that for Paul, his particular thing, which was flashing back and forth across the continent there, just a tremendous amount of territory that he covered, and he went preaching the word. He was a dynamo. But don't think that you have to be a dynamo, because Paul was. Don't think that he's any better a Christian than you or any more favored by God. He just had bigger responsibilities. Don't envy him, pity him. Like the chief executive officer in any kind of a corporation is more to be pitied than envied. you know, the person that can just do his job and go home at 5 o'clock and sleep, watch television, is in pretty good position. Probably making about as much money when all taxes are considered and everything else. But the point is that this was Paul's ministry, but he saw it as his worship. Anything that you would do for Christ that you cannot do in the spirit of devotion is probably a fleshly thing. How glad you feel when you've had some kind of, I think you've all had this experience, you had some kind of an opportunity where it was open. Some person you talked to or some situation where things flowed and you could help a person in a certain way. And how good it made you feel. Well, that's a worship thing. That's a devotion thing. But I don't know if you've ever had the experience, probably most of you have, where you've been asked to do something and you've been maybe feeling, well, I got that job done and I hope the Lord likes it. But not with a worship spirit, not with a devotion spirit. It's an obligation thing. Now, the church on the one hand says that the gospel is free, that Christ gives us his gift freely, and how much a point is made of that. The man in the pulpit is going to great lengths to illustrate how free it is. Ask for it. There's a gift. It's a gift. Take it. It's free. Free. You turn around right on the next breath, right after the trap is sprung, if you'll forgive the expression, now it's obligation all the way. Isn't that so? Now you're saved. You owe Jesus everything. So now people are put on a trip of feeling that if they let down for one day that they're disappointing Christ. If they don't give so much or if they don't go out and work, they're letting down their end of the bargain. So as I've always said, it's a pay now or pay later plan. Pay later plan. That's a con. I'd say that's a scam. I met that in the sales world over and over again. It's, you know, that somebody wants to offer you a free gift. Just on general principles, turn it down. I don't care what company's offering it. whatever you do, turn it down. I've confronted salesmen at the door on that basis. I have a free gift for you. How much are you going to cost me? Nothing's free. Now go on, don't kid me. It's going to cost something. And before, you know, it's very long, you know it's going to cost you something. May cost you $1,000 before they get out the door again, so you don't even let them in the first place. There's no free lunch, you know that. Anyway, what I'm saying is that the way Christianity is presented in many circles is a con game. You know, there's always a gimmick, there's an angle, and the church is full of gimmicks. They promise so much, they promise this and promise that. I'm just talking about generalizations. Not all Christians are like this. I'm talking about a large segment, an approach in Christendom, which is rampant within the church, to put all of these come-ons out there that Jesus will do this for you, and he'll do this for you, and he'll do this for you, and he'll do this for you. And people buy that. All you have to do is step out and come down to the front. The Lord will do the rest. Well, you know, that's just the beginning. Once you get hooked, and I remember, I think I've told you before, this fellow student at the university was a double major, microbiology and physics, one time, brilliant fellow. And someone brought him to a meeting. After it was over, he wanted to talk to me, and he said, well, he said, I want to know what advantage you have out of being a Christian, or what do you get for being a Christian? What can I expect? I said, well, probably, nothing. I said, it might even be worse for you if you become a Christian. But I said, you believe in Christ not because of the benefits. You believe in him because he is. He either is or isn't. If he isn't, don't believe in him, no matter what they offer you. If he is, you better believe him, whether they offer you anything or not. Now, there are certainly there are advantages. I mean, in the sense that if you believe Christ, I mean, if you come to Christ, what you primarily have is the truth within you. You have the Spirit of God in you. That's the advantage. Of course, what this fellow was talking about was not that. He was talking about, what will the Lord do for me? You can't sell it on that basis if you're honest. Maybe he will do things or not. I mean, maybe you'll get health. Maybe you'll get money. Maybe you'll get your family problems resolved, and maybe you won't. But that doesn't, you can't believe in God because he does things. You believe in him because he is. But you find that the presence of his Spirit within gives the energizing force to handle life. And in the future, a spiritual identity with God. Now, if you try to get people to become Christians by offering them pie in the sky by and by, by offering a mansion in the clouds, or by offering anything, you're, in a way, betraying the situation. I mean, you're selling. You don't sell Christ. You present him, you see. You have to believe him whether there's a heaven or not. You may not like it. Now, I'm talking about these things as confidence games, and I came to that on the basis that Christianity is presented as a free gift, and then once you become a Christian, you have all these obligations. So it's no longer a free gift. I think that if Christ has seen the predicament of the world, God certainly made the world, and the predicament came as a result of that creation. I don't mean that God made people sin, but I think that he, ultimately there wouldn't have been any sin if there had not been any creation in the beginning. But that's a cynical attitude, which I take. But the point is this. He saw the predicament and he said, all right, in a sense he's saying, I'm not holding you responsible for Adam's sin. I'm making a way to eliminate that problem. The death of Christ was supposed to eliminate what we fell heir to involuntarily, right? That's what it's all about. No, we didn't have anything to do with Adam's sin. But Christ on the cross covered that. Nobody will die because of Adam's sin. They only die because they do not accept the spirit of life within them, you see. So that since the result of sin was personal, was death and corruption, if you don't take the life in you, you don't have it, that's all. No blame involved. If you don't avail yourself of the life, it's something that's your own choice. It's like in a situation where a building's on fire and you go in and try to get the people to leave, and they won't because they didn't set the fire. I mean, here's a guy sitting in his chair in the living room. He says, hey, man, the building's on fire. Go. Well, I didn't set the fire. I don't have to move. I like my chair here. I'm watching that program. Don't bother me. Well, okay. Yeah. You just have to sit there and burn up, I guess. In a sense, if the person says, well, I didn't make this mess. Well, that's correct. Nobody says you're dead, but you're in a situation that's bad. Here's the escape route. Here's the fire escape. Here's the ladder, whatever. Take it. I cannot for the life of me ever explain to anybody why God made this mess. I don't try to explain it. But we're here. And God has offered a way to handle being here. And I'm sure that when it's all over, I'll understand it. But my puny little brain here, 2 cubic centimeters large, I can't expect to understand much of anything. We make a stab at understanding a few things in the world, but we don't understand anything. We're like a bunch of grasshoppers. But we don't have to understand it all. Now, when we are in our glorified state, we'll understand. But that's what Paul says. Now I see in part, now I know in part, then shall I know as I'm known. Now I'm a child. Like he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through the glass darkly, then face to face. Now we know in part, then we will know as we are known. As I've explained that to you, Paul is not saying I was a child, now I've grown up. He's saying as long as we're on the earth, we're children. We're like children. We won't be adults till we get through with this earth, because we only know in part now. So you have to understand that you're a child in a sandbox who's going to get along. Okay. But we accept that. And we say, Lord, I don't understand any of it, but I'm just accepting it from you. You accept his grace. You accept his spirit. And you get along with your life. And ultimately, when we find that we are identified with God for eternity as free spirits, then we'll appreciate it. How often do children appreciate what they have? Did you ever have the experience of a child not appreciating what they have? Some of you had that experience. I know a lot of your children are very appreciative and so forth, and you claim to be thankful and all that, but sometimes you get the feeling they don't appreciate it. Well, they don't, because they're children. That's why they don't appreciate it. They don't have the mental, the capacity, the experience to understand what they don't have, you see, or what they would, what it would be like if they didn't have what they have. We helped our young people to understand these things by taking them down to Tijuana. Let them see the other side of life a little bit there. We don't take them to the welfare willows down in, people live pretty high on the hog here in this country, even though we have our privations, but it's not really like you have in countries where there is no welfare work. Things pretty bad. But anyway, it's just the experience factor. You don't have anything to contrast it with. Children don't. So they don't appreciate things. But we don't appreciate what we have with God. We don't know what it means to be eternal spirits with God. So we grouse and complain on the earth because we don't understand where we're headed. Right now it looks bad. We just wonder what the world is coming to. We all wonder that. But then we'll know. So what I'm saying to you is this. I have my childish cynicism about the world because I'm a child. If I understood the way God understands it, I wouldn't be a cynic. But I'll luxuriate in that as long as I'm here, at least. All of this came down this one main point, that we have a life to live with Christ. We have no promises in terms of material benefits, no guarantees, none of these things. But we have the Spirit of Christ within us. Nor do we have an obligation because of that. It's a free gift. Paul's work was not done as an obligation because he was saved. It was done as a spontaneous expression of worship in his own way. You see, that's what this lighter ghost is important. I went into that. It's so important. To Paul, that service was a worship thing. Now, we all worship in different ways. We don't sing much in our outfit here. Some people get a little unhappy with that, but my attitude is that not everybody's a singer, you see. The only people that like to sing are the people that are singers, right? We have a song down at our chapel on Sunday. We have a song there, a couple of songs. My ministry has not primarily been to choir members. It's the people love to sing, and my attitude is if you like to sing, go get a piano and sing. Get people in your home on Sunday night or Saturday night, and you all get together and sing. But I thought right here we're trying to teach the Bible, and there are people that come into the group that don't sing. And I don't sing a whole lot. I sing a little. I took lessons for a while, and a voice teacher told me I'd do the world a favor by not continuing. I played the violin when I was a kid, a young fellow, and I gave that up too for the same reason, that I thought I'd do the world a service. And so to this day, I'm very cynical about the people who are the whole show. I don't like the man who both speaks and sings and plays an instrument and just the whole program. So I'm sure there are a lot of well-meaning and sincere and capable people to do that. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying it's not my route. I don't do that. But people worship differently. if I tried to worship the Lord primarily by singing, I mean, it may not be all that favorable to him. Understand, that might not be my greatest gift to him. So I'll do my thing. And you can come into this place, and you can sit and listen to the Word, and your relation to Christ is your own private relationship. I don't ask you all to smile or anything else. You can sit there and frown if you want. Or you can weep, or you can do anything you want. You come in, it all depends on who you are. I don't try to make gumdrop worshipers. Everybody, and I just so deplore, you get, I'm kind of getting, drifting around every day, but, I've been, some of you people may not even know, haven't been into church things much, and you don't even perhaps know what I'm getting, driving at here, but, I've been in meetings, you know, where the leader up there's, and everybody smile, everybody clap, everybody shake hands, and they're a bunch of robots. Everybody say amen. I make everybody stand up, everybody sit down. I usually made it a point when I was in those meetings to do whatever it was the opposite of that. because that may be part of my perverse nature. I was not geared for religion very much. I'm not very religious. And some people are, and that's fine with them, provided they don't try to get me to be religious. Anyway, what I'm trying to say, of course, is that Paul did this as an expression of worship and devotion, and not because somebody pushed him into it, you see. And even when he says, the love of Christ constrains me, what he's saying there, if you could see it in the Greek text, is it's the love of Christ in him that sends him out. It is not that he loves Christ, therefore he goes. It is that the inner spirit of love in him drives him out. And nobody can tell you what the Spirit ought to drive you to do, or press you to do. And I've told you before, I'm the last person on earth to ever want to tell anybody what to do. I don't like to, because I have enough to handle my own life. But the Lord has put me in that position, and I do it gladly for his sake, but not because I think I ought to run around telling people what to do. Or do you think that I know enough to say I'm a spokesman for God? He seems to press me into this, so I do it, and I do it as my worship, but as my worship. I mean, it's the way I offer devotion to Christ, and you have a dozen ways that you offer devotion to Christ. Whatever it is. Maybe putting out fires is an act of service. But, you know, whatever you do, whatever you feel comfortable with. And I spent quite a few years teaching and taught psychology and some other things. And we had what most of you probably had is a Cooter preference test. You probably had that in school. The Cooter preference test is a career thing. And they've got a couple of dozen different careers. And you put down, you know, you're scaled in terms of your interests. That's not a bad idea, because what people like, they will probably do well. If you like to speak, if you like to express yourself to others, you probably do it well. If you don't like to, that's not your thing. Whatever flows naturally with you, that's going to be the thing that probably will be your service. Even if it's to make a cup of coffee for somebody, or to take a meal over to the neighbor, or to you know, whatever it is. I can't tell you what it is. Just do your work well at the shop, at the office. Do your job well. Be a representative of Christ, just in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless this group of people here. They all have a heart for Christ, or they wouldn't be here. And whatever it is that you want to bring out in their own lives, in their private worlds, and their corporate worlds, we ask that you will help them. In Christ's name, amen.